Amen. Lord, it truly is all about you. It's all about your love for us, the sacrifice you paid for us, the fact that you'd rather die than live without us. And Lord, may our hearts and our minds and our passions and our focus be only on you this morning. Lord, we pray as we go to your word that you would be our teacher. Give each of us attentive hearts to receive what you want to minister to each of us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would again be our teacher, not man, that man would decrease, that your spirit would increase, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Welcome again to Calvary Chapel. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at the last half of that chapter this morning. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand because you're going to need one. I heard the women's retreat was fantastic. Praise the Lord. It's great stuff. All right. Well, the title of the message this morning is Separation from the World. And what we've seen so far in the letters to the church at Corinth, the first letter being Paul's exhortation for them to get their eyes where they needed to be, that they had been so consumed with the things of Corinth. They were falling into the sexual immorality and the vain philosophies of men and the idol worship and all the things that were going on around them, and they were becoming more like the world and they were having an impact on it. And that first letter went out and it was received by many with great joy, and many of them repented. And it brought a great blessing to Paul's heart to hear that so many in Corinth had repented when he wrote this letter to them. Remember that Corinth was a church that he had established some 5 years earlier, and then the word comes back that they're not really worshiping God anymore, and they've fallen into the traps of the world. So his heart was broken, and he writes the letter from the heart of a pastor, both being very direct, but also being very kind and loving and exhorting them to get their eyes back on the Lord. And so many received it with great joy, but then there was a group within there that started to challenge Paul and said, you know what? I don't like this message he's given us, so you know what, I don't believe Paul's really called, and I just don't think that his words really carry any weight. And by the way, he said he was going to come to us a while back, and he didn't show up, so he's just a liar anyway. And again, we see how the Word of God is constantly challenged. When we don't like what the Bible says, often what man will do is say, well, I don't believe that one verse in there. Oh, I think that's a misinterpretation of the Scripture, and how many of you heard that before? Well, you know what, I don't typically do this, but I'm going to. You know, I was reading the newspaper this week, and it was just flat out tragic. I mean, the last 3 weeks, they've been interviewing different churches, and I use that term very loosely, because they're not churches. Because if you don't have Jesus Christ at the center of it, it's not a church, amen? Amen? You start denying the Word of God, well, you might as well throw some horns on the wall, call it the Elks Club, and be done with it, because it's not church, amen? And so, sadly, I'm reading this article, and, you know, and these are things that get your pastor just, right? This guy's sitting there, and there's some Matthew Fox talking about the Unity Church in Santa Cruz, the Unity Temple or something like that. And they're saying how the church is changing, and we need to change with the times, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, amen? Amen. We don't change with the times. We need to change. The church doesn't. The Lord doesn't. We do, amen? But then some of the quotes were things like, well, you know, Jesus was just a peasant boy, and he was really illiterate, and because he couldn't really read or write and didn't have much understanding, what? This is the creator of the universe. What do you mean he was illiterate? I'm reading this, and I have to confess to you, I'm reading it. I'm in my room. I'm reading it, and I'm going, idiot, right? Dude, you're an idiot. You're out of your mind. He goes on later to talk not about just Jesus being illiterate, but then he says Paul was what's the word? It was insane. He said that Paul was completely neurotic because he began to suspect that there was something wrong with the flesh. And he said that he started putting the flesh down, which is very Greek in nature, and it's not Jewish, and he gave up his Jewishness. Then later he says, and you know, the way that we interpret the message of Jesus is really a mess. He said in the gospel, according to John, Jesus is quoted as saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But Fox says that Jesus was way too humble to say something like that. Jesus really said, go away and trust in yourself and then you will be saved. He didn't say, I've saved you. He was a farming peasant. He said, just go and save yourself. What Bible are you reading? He said again that Paul, you know, he challenged Paul. So there's nothing new under the sun, amen? The Corinthians were doing the exact same thing that the whack jobs in Santa Cruz are doing. There's no other word for it. I know, oh, that was direct, right? Not politically correct. So what? Amen? You start telling me that Jesus was illiterate and didn't know what he was saying and didn't say he was the way, the truth, and the life, you're a blasphemer. Amen? I'll tell you, pray for me because I am so fired up, I'm writing a letter back. I'm writing a letter back. Pray for me. Man. Good grief. Fox said, many adults are frozen in the fifth grade religious view. It's just pitiful. A good example of these types are still fighting scientists over whether evolution happened or not because they think God wouldn't work that way. I mean, how ignorant can these people be? This guy's a pastor. He's saying if we don't believe in evolution, we're ignorant. You know what's ignorant? Believing in evolution. Amen? God did not, there was not lightning hitting a puddle and then some amoeba crawled out of some ooze and scratched its arm and, you know, now it's you somehow, right? From the goo to the zoo to you somehow, right? That's not what happened. But sadly, again, the Word of God is always being challenged. The Word of God is always being played down. And people say we're ignorant because we believe the Bible. Well, you know what? I believe the Bible. I believe every word of it. And in Corinth, they were challenging God's word, and they were saying, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about, and people are doing the very same thing today. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it, amen? And we need to trust the whole counsel of God. Every word of it's from him, even if we don't like what it says. Even if we go, oh man, but that's a drag, that's pouring a damper on my lifestyle, amen? Because God loves you, and he knows what's best for you, and he wants to get your eyes back on him, and he wants to save you from all the heartache that will come from living a life outside of God. Well, in the first five chapters, we saw him, again, exhort them about the trials of life, and again, I encourage you to grab the tapes, we don't have time to go over it. But in those first five chapters, we see, again, the character of Paul coming out. His heart and his burden for the people in the body of Christ. And praise God for people like Paul, who is more concerned about being obedient to God than popular with the world. And we need more people like that today, amen? And we need more people who say, you know what, the Bible is the answer. I believe it completely. And you know what? I trust in the whole counsel of God. Now, last week, we started talking about being ambassadors for Christ. You know, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the power of redemption in someone's life, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We talked about the fact that Almighty God can transform anybody's life, that nobody's beyond salvation. Amen? Amen? That where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, and praise God for that. I'm so glad that there's not a cutoff where these people below here can't be saved, because I'd probably be in that group. How about you? Amen? I'm so thankful that anyone who will turn their life over to Christ can be born again. And he talked about that heavenly transformation. Then he talked about, now, since we've been saved, now what? Let's be ambassadors for Christ. Let's be those who would represent him. And so last week, he talked about desiring to live a life that would not hinder the gospel. And he talked about how to have a blameless ministry by standing with the Lord in the midst of suffering and difficulty and trials. And then he finished off by comparing how the world saw him and how God saw him. Remember this, it doesn't matter how the world sees you, but how God sees you. Remember that it's not about being, again, popular with men, but faithful to God. And so we come to this second half of chapter 6, and in this portion, we're going to see Paul's defense again as he continues to tell them his love for them and point them to what God really says. But remember that did God really say? That's always been the tool of the enemy. He's always been the one to say, did God really say? It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that if you ate of that tree, did God really say? He'll get you to question the Word of God, much like these articles in the Santa Cruz Sentinel. But praise God that we can trust in the Word of God, that it is faithful. Because again, even though nothing has changed, even though we live in a time where people question the Word, it's time for us to be faithful to it. Now, with that being said, the second half of this chapter, for some of you, is going to be hard to hear. For some of you, you might say, well, wait a minute, that's just a little radical. You're telling me I'm to be separated from the world? And the answer is yes. We are to be separated from the world. Now, There are two extremes that happen. You have some people that want to be so separated from the world, they go sit up on a mountain somewhere and chant until, you know, waiting for God to come back, right? In the lotus position or something, right? That's not what God wants us to do, amen? He wants us to minister to the world but have no fellowship with it. He wants us to be salt and light that people might see the love of God in us, but at the same time, he doesn't want us to compromise our faith and become like the world. So this message this morning for some of you, in hearing it, when you hear that, you know, hey, we're to be separated from the world and we're to be separated from those who do not walk with God. And when we hear these things, we often struggle with it. And we struggle with it because we come from a heart of, well, yeah, but, you know, I have so many friends and they're good people and those kinds of things. But again, the Lord tells us that we're to be separated from the world, that we're to be holy for He is holy. And we struggle with that often. And we continue to walk in our flesh. And for many of us, that main source of struggle is the same thing that Paul talks about in this text. It's that struggle of serving God completely. It's that struggle of making God all of my life, not part of my life. It's that struggle of saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness above all else. It's that struggle of wanting to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, but we cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. Choose today whom you're going to serve. Either serve God all out or don't even bother. Amen? He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. It's time we be hot for God. Amen? It's time that we have a great passion for Him, a greater passion for Him than anything this world has to offer. Now again, when we hear these words, sometimes they may seem narrow or even self-righteous. You know what? Oh man, in the world but not of it. No, it should not be taken that way. We're not self-righteous. We're one beggar leading another beggar to the bread. Amen? We're sinners saved by grace. But there are some very clear exhortations that we'll see from Paul. That God has called us to be separated from the world. And my prayer would be that every one of us, when we leave this morning, would have a clear understanding of exactly what it means. So there are going to be just two points in the text today in separation from the world. The first one, we're going to see Paul's loving and compassionate heart for the Corinthian believers. And any message that we bring should always come with a heart of love. Amen? He's going to bring an exhortive word and a direct word, but he's going to do it in love. You have my absolute invitation, if you ever feel like, and I mean this, I'm not saying this, if you ever feel like I say anything from a self-righteous perspective or not done in love, I want you to please call me on it. I'm serious. I ask people every week. Why? Because I know my heart, but I also know how I can sound. And I don't ever want it to come across like I'm self-righteous or I've got it all figured out and somebody else doesn't. But from a heart of love, from the heart of a servant, from the heart of a pastor, that was Paul's heart. And we're going to see that in the first section. And then lastly, we're going to see the clear command to be separated from the world. And we're going to look into what that means. So let's begin in verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And he starts off with these two words. Oh, Corinthians, oh, Californians, oh, Santa Cruzans, oh, Calvary Chapelins, or whatever, right? He's got a heart. This is the heart. In spite of all the problems and heartaches these people had caused him, even though some were challenging him, even though some were saying he wasn't called of God, he wasn't really an apostle, you still see the heart of love. Oh, Corinthians, a heart broken and loving toward them. Look what he says. We have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Paul has spoken openly and lovingly to them. He had the heart of a father, and he tenderly asked them to listen to his words. He's saying, oh, Corinthians. He's not, oh, Corinthians, right? He's not pointing fingers, and he's not looking. He's saying, oh, Corinthians. His heart is broken for them. You know what? If our heart is broken for the lost, we're going to reach out to them in love, not in self-righteous condemnation. Amen? And too often, people are condemning and you've heard me say this many times. They're the ones that say they're being persecuted for their faith because they're condemning everybody. I said, no, you're being persecuted because you're a jerk, right? Amen? Some people say, oh, it's because of my faith. No, it's because of your attitude. If people are offended at the gospel delivered in a loving way, they need to be offended. But if they're offended because of our personality, heaven forbid. Amen? And Paul's heart was just broken for these people. He loved them. Oh, Corinthians. My heart.
you know, we have spoken openly to you. I've shared the truth with you in an open way. Our heart is wide open. Look, here's my heart before you. I'm not hiding anything. I have a burden for you. Verse 12. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. He says, you know what? The reason that you are restricted, and again, when we see the law sometimes, we view it as being restricting. Can I tell you something? That walking in Christ is not restricting, it's freeing. Amen? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, right? And when we're new creations in Christ, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And it's not restriction from sin, but it's freedom in Christ. And we realize that those things that God forbids is not because God is a no-fun bummer, God trying to keep us from having fun, but he's a loving and gracious God who knows what's best for us and wants to keep us from harm. Any tension you feel is a result, not of what we have done, but of your own emotions, your own choices, your own desires. He's saying there, you feel restricted not by the apostles and their love for you, not by the apostle Paul and those traveling with them, but you're restricted by your own affections, your own choices, the things you desire to do. The believers in Corinth struggle with Paul's words. They question his authority. They doubted his love for them. And what were their affections? Riches, power, and pleasure. Anything new under the sun? Their affections were riches, power, and pleasure. That's what they were passionate about. And so because that's what they were passionate about, these desires for those things restricted them from hearing the truth. I don't want to hear the truth that those are my passions, because the Word of God is going to conflict those passions. The Word of God is a different message than pursue all the things of this world you can. Get all you can all you get, and you know, spoil the rest so nobody else can have any, right? You know, pursue the things of this world with a great passion. You read the Bible and your ideals are going to change. Your attitude's going to change. Your passions are going to change. And he says, you're restricted not by us, but by your own desires. Can I encourage you this morning that maybe, not maybe, if your walk's being hindered with God, it's not his fault, it's yours. Amen? You're as close to God as you want to be. Is that true or not? If you're not as close to God as you used to be, who moved, right? So God is faithful. God is there. God desires to work in your life, and then it's up to us to respond to him. And so if our walk is dry, that's not God's fault, that's our fault. If we have no intimacy with the Lord, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. It's the choices that we make, and he's saying, you know what? It's your desires. It wasn't that Paul didn't love them enough, but that they loved the world and themselves too much. You know what? And we're all guilty of that to a certain degree, aren't we? Amen?
Amen.
I'm always on my mind. You've heard me say that, right? I'm always thinking about me. How about you? Always about me. I was always thinking about me. I've told you this. Here's the 50th time this illustration. If I took a picture of all of you and I handed out the photo for you to look at, whose picture would you look for first? Your own, right? Because it's all about you. And if the picture of you was good, it's a good picture. Everybody else can look like Goofy. Right? But you'd be like, oh, this is, we need to make copies, right? But if everybody else looked really good and you were, you know, had your eyes closed and right, you'd be like, this is, we got to burn, where's the negatives? Let's burn them, right? Because we're always on our mind. Our focus is always on us. Our desires keep us from pursuing the truth, from being all that God wants us to be, because we're so focused on self. The Bible says, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Isn't that hard? Amen. It's very hard. That's why we must do it daily. Take up the cross and follow him. Look what he says in verse 13. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Paul desired that the love be mutual between them, and he spoke to them as a father would to his own kids. How many parents do we have here? How much do you love your kids? You can hardly stand it, right? And that love that you have for them is so incredible, and you think the way you communicate with your kids and the passion you have for your kids, this is Paul's heart toward the Corinthians. He's not coming with a pointing finger condemning. He's reaching out to them in a loving way. And he says, you be open, not to just the love that I have for you, this church that he had planted, but this exhortation and this advice he was about to give to them. And again, everything he did in love. And that should be an example for us, a pattern to follow, do it in love. Now let's look at the meat of the text here in the final five verses. Now, This portion says to be separate from the world, to be in the world but not of the world, ministering to the world but having no fellowship with it. The boat can be in the water, but the water should not be in the boat. Amen? Because if the water gets in the boat will sink. So we're to be here, we're to minister to it, but have no fellowship with it. Look at verse 14, a verse I quote at my house a lot. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you underline verses, that's a good one to underline. Do not be unequally yoked. What does that mean? Now, a yoke was a wooden apparatus that joined two animals together. And they would take like animals, yoke them together, they would pull together, and in pulling together, they would do great work. But this verse originates, if you were here on Wednesday night, you talk about a God thing. We're in Deuteronomy 22. Well, Deuteronomy 22, verse 9 says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and a donkey. In Leviticus 19, they were commanded not to yoke different types of cattle together. If you put one strong animal and one weak animal, they're going to be dragging each other around in circles. And it says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't put two opposite types of animals together. Now, interesting, again, if you were here on Wednesday, an ox is a clean animal and a donkey is an unclean animal. And he said, don't put a clean animal and an unclean animal together. And as I mentioned on Wednesday night, the word donkey in the New King James is another word in the Old King James. Jackass, right? Pastor Dave said jackass. That's right. It's in the Bible. And so he says, now think about this. Don't be unequally yoked with a jackass. He said, don't have an ox with a donkey. So if you marry an unbeliever, guess what? Some of you go, I'm bearing witness to that, right? Do not be unequally yoked. Because when you're properly yoked, the burden is lightened. The burden is lightened. You hold up each other. The burden is half and the joys are doubled in a godly marriage. But sadly, when we're unequally yoked, it brings about much greater burden. We go in circles. We're doing more harm than good. Matthew 11 says, 28 through 30, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The word there for easy is good fit. My yoke is a good fit. My yoke fits on you easily. My yoke is something that's easy to be carried, because I'm carrying it with you. You know what's interesting? The word for carpenter, when speaking of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, is the word tecton, which means where we get the word technical. And it's believed he was a finished carpenter, a master craftsman. And there's some evidence that they may have even spent much of their time making yokes for animals. And so when Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, my yoke is a good fit. And when we're yoked together with Jesus, the burden goes away. Amen? But if you're yoked to the world and you're yoked with unbelievers, the burden is much more heavy. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Yoked to Jesus, light burden. Yoked to the world, heavy burden. You know, many think their situation is unique and they try to go past this verse. This is one of those Pauline verses people don't like. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Who said that? Paul said that. Well, Paul's a bigot. That's Paul. You ever heard that before? We just read it, right? We just read it from the churches in town. Paul was neurotic. You're neurotic, dude. You're killing me, right? Paul was not neurotic. Paul was preaching the truth without compromise. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Yeah, I know he's a donkey, but I'm going to turn him into an ox one day. I know he's dead in his trespasses and sins, but I'm going to put the paddles on him and he's going to be all right. I'm going to revive him. The Corinthians were struggling in their walk with God and their relationship with Paul because they had joined themselves to the world and were being more impacted by the world than they were having on it. And lots of us use those exact same excuses for being unequally yoked today. Lots of us, we're looking more from the physical than the spiritual. One of the questions I ask when people come in for premarriage counseling is I say, what attracted you to this person? And if I don't hear anything spiritual, warning signs go up all over the place. Now, should there be a physical attraction? Of course. God's going to put a physical attraction between those who are going to be married. But if that's all there is, you're in trouble. Amen? Too often, though, you know, people say they're in love when they're really in heat, right? And they just, we got to get married, you know, right? Tomorrow, right? No, whoa, slow down. You need to build a relationship and a friendship. You need to watch this person for a while. You want to marry somebody who loves God more than you do. You want to marry somebody who's got a passion and a heart for the Lord. Someone who seeks first the kingdom of God. But there's lots of excuses. But he's so sweet. I know he'll change. How many saw the Raul Reese movie a couple weeks ago? Sharon Reese said that. Didn't work out too well the first few years of their marriage, did it? But yeah, but of course I'm a Christian. Guys lie, by the way. Don't they? What do you want me to be? I can be a Mormon, sure. Yeah, fine. Alien, I can be an alien, you know what I mean? Whatever you want me to be. Guys are liars. That's why you need to watch that guy for a while, amen? Have him come over and hang out with your dad for a while, amen? That's what's going to be happening in my house, period. Sit down. I'm watching you. About a year, and we can talk. But many are, again, that unequally yoked. Why? Because they seek no godly counsel. God's not in the equation. It's all about me. What do I want? What do I want? And pursue with your whole heart and forget all about God. And then when the thing blows up, and it will, then you come and you're like, oh, God, I can't believe what he let me go through. Whoa. You didn't ask God before when you started dating this person. Don't blame God now when it blows up in your face. Amen? Now, some of you may be here and go, I'm already married to a donkey. Right? Can I encourage you? If you're married to a donkey, God wants you to stay married to a donkey. Amen? But you know what? Let's pray that God would transform that person's life. And you be so loving and so gracious and such a picture of Christ to them that they'll be hungry for what you have. And they'll want to know your God. But that doesn't mean you should go marry a donkey if you're not married to one already. Amen? Don't be unequally yoked. Don't compromise the truth. And again, not long after. It's so often, I can't even, you know, I just wish sometimes I could just have you guys see all the experiences I've seen with couples that get married. And the people that never wanted anything to do with us beforehand are the people that we spend all of the time afterward. The people that don't want to go through premarriage counseling, that don't want, you know, and they run off to Reno to get married after they've known each other 3 weeks, and then we spend the next year counseling with them. Why? Because they did everything backwards. They sought first the flesh, and then, well, now we got problems. The heat wore down, you know, womb, okay, got a little, oh, now what are we going to do? And then they try to find loopholes to get out of it. He's a donkey. Well, you knew that when you married him. Amen? But he lied. He said he was an ox. Well, you should have hung out with him long enough to find out he had big floppy ears. Amen? Too often we just look and we, oh, well, he told me, so I believed him. We need to step back and, again, God knows what's best. We need to learn to trust him in his word, amen? He knows what's best. Trust him. But everybody's always got a unique situation. It cracks me up. Yeah, but Pastor Dave, my situation is just really unique. If I hear that one more time, I'm going to be sick. No, it's not. God knew, you don't think God knew what you were going through? You're going to be in the lines of these people saying that God, that the Lord couldn't read. He knows everything, amen? And your situation's not unique. Now, his way is peace and fruitful. Your way is brutal and fruitless. So do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So don't date an unbeliever. Amen? Don't date an unbeliever. Don't hang out with them. Don't have a relationship with them. Don't build a partnership with them. So this means not just in marriage, but also in business. You should not have an unbelieving partner. We're going to talk about this as we go through. But you should not be in business with someone who doesn't know God. Why? Because you're in business with a donkey. Amen? You're in business with somebody who doesn't know God, whose priorities are different, whose passions are different, who thinks from a physical and fleshly perspective. And here you are thinking from a godly one, and you have nothing in common. Nothing in common. And we're going to talk about how drastic that is. And you know what? You shouldn't have an unsafe roommate. But Pastor Dave, you know, I could only find a place to live in a house with two unbelievers. Wait a minute. So God commanded you to do something and then made it impossible for you to do it? I don't think so. Amen? If God commands us, he'll make the way for it to happen. So if God has commanded us not to be unequally yoked, then that's the enemy going, hey, check it out, cheap rent. You know, I struggle with alcohol, and both these guys drink a lot, but, you know, it's cheap rent. Oh, well, yeah, I wonder who brought that about. Amen? Trust the Word. God knows what's best for you. Unbelievers have a different set of standards. As Christians, God is our Father. Guess who the father of unbelievers is? Let me tell you, here's Jesus saying it. Jesus says this to the Pharisees, the most religious men of the day, the men that most people would think are really holy. In John 8, he says, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my words. You are of your father, the devil." Oh, that's radical. So if someone doesn't know God, their father's the devil? Yes. So if you marry a donkey, guess who your father-in-law is? Satan is your father-in-law. That's what the Bible's telling us, amen? Now this is really radical. Oh, come on, Pastor Dave, lighten up. I mean, he's a nice guy, and no, he's a donkey, and his dad is Satan. Don't marry him. Don't marry him. Because you're getting, again, man, can you imagine? Imagine Thanksgiving dinner at that house, right? Again, he didn't say this to a demon-possessed mass murderer, but to religious leaders of the day. For believers, God is our father. For unbelievers, Satan is their father, and Satan is whom they follow. That's an absolute fact. Now, Pastor Dave, that's so black and white. So is the Bible. You're either for me or you're against me. You're either following God or you're following the enemy. Choose today whom you're going to serve. So which one are we serving? And so it makes no sense for us as Christians to go do that. So if you marry an unbeliever, not only is he spiritually dead, not only is he a donkey or she's a donkey, but your father-in-law is Satan himself. And don't try to explain how God's going to bless this marriage. I'm marrying a donkey. Satan's going to be my father-in-law, but God's all good with it. I don't think so. Amen? And too often I have people try to explain that to me. Well, God said it's okay. I've had people tell me, I prayed about it and God told me it was okay for me to marry this unbeliever. Liar. God will never contradict his word. Amen? That's why he gave us the Bible, because people will pray about stuff and, you know, I got a burning in my bosom, so I know that God told me it's okay. No, it's not. God's word is the authority. That's why we need to know what the Bible says, so we don't fall into these traps and lie and the lies of the enemy. If you go into business with an unbeliever, don't fool yourself into thinking God will bless it, since Satan is one of your partners. I told you you weren't getting, oh man, that's just radical. As a Christian, partnering with an unbeliever in any way is going it alone without the Lord linked to the devil. I didn't hear any amens to that. Isn't that true though? But see, the point is, this sounds so radical to be so direct with God's word, but we live in a time now where it's all politically correct and everybody's a good man. And as this guy said in his article, well, the divine nature is in all of us. And no, it's not. We're sinners in desperate need of a Savior, and only by the shed blood of the cross and only through being born again and becoming new creations in Christ does the Spirit of living God live inside of us. Amen? And it's not because of, you know, we live in Santa Cruz and we look at the trees or something. That's not going to save you. If you go into business with an unbeliever, you're being linked with the enemy. As Christians, partnering with an unbeliever in any way, again, you're going it alone. The consequences will be heavy. And I guarantee you this, your walk with God will suffer. Your walk with God will absolutely suffer. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals." Every single time. You cannot hang out with the world and not start to become like it. It's impossible. God didn't say, get real strong and just go out there and you know, hang out at the bar and prove that you cannot drink. No, he said, flee. Amen? Run away. Have nothing to do with it. And sadly, we live in a world today where the political correctness is to say, well, hey, everybody's good. Everybody's wonderful. We're all in a big tent. Let's all pray together. No, Jesus Christ alone is the way and the truth and the life. What fellowship, he says. The word there, close friendship, a shared life. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? A good definition for righteousness is walking in God's will, doing what is right no matter what the cost. Lawlessness is living in rebellion to God's will, getting away with whatever you can. So, what fellowship, what in common does walking in the center of God's will and living in rebellion to God's will have with each other? But if you marry an unbeliever, you've got one whose desire is to walk in God's will and the other one who can do nothing but live in rebellion to God's will because they don't know God. You know, I sit with people and they're going to get married and they're not saying, and I say, do you understand you're going to have children one day? What are you going to do then? What are you going to do when dad's surfing and mom's dragging the kids off to church? And the kids start to say, well, dad doesn't go to church. Well, dad doesn't. And when he's not the spiritual leader in the home, and you're trying to do it all by yourself, you wait for God's highest. Don't settle for less than that. Amen? Don't settle for less than that. You wait for the man that God has for you, for the woman that God has for you. Because there is no fellowship between walking in the center of God's will and being in total rebellion to the will of God. What communion? The word there is koinonia. Ever heard that before? So where do we also use for fellowship? What koinonia has light with darkness? And here's a point here. Light pointing to truth and darkness pointing to a lie. Who's the truth? Jesus. Amen? Who's the father of lies? Satan. Which one are you going to follow? The truth or the lie? The light or the darkness? Can light and darkness coexist in the same room? The answer is no. When light comes in, the darkness disappears, but if the darkness overwhelms it, the light is snuffed out. Amen? If we turn the light out, that's what happens. We don't want to hide our light under a bushel. We want to be a halogen light for the Lord. Amen? Amen. But so often, we get surrounded by the world, and before you know it, we put our light out as not to shine into the darkness, not to cause people to squint their eyes and feel uncomfortable. So what partnership, what fellowship has light with darkness? We are to be the light of the world and not allow our light to be blown out by ungodly behavior. What communion have light and darkness? Again, we're to influence the world, not the world influence us. When I was a little kid, I know you've heard this song. Won't let Satan it out. This is the light of mine. You ever heard that song before? Don't let Satan blow it out. And it's so true that God's called us to be light to a world that so desperately needs the truth. And what accord has Christ with Belial? It's interesting. As I study this, the word for accord is where we get the root word in Greek, is where we get the word symphony. So what symphony, what harmony can Christ and the enemy, Belial is the word for wickedness, and in this case it refers to Satan. The word in Greek is the utterly worthless one. Who's that? So what does Christ have in common with Satan? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Christ is the Messiah who came to seek and save that which was lost. And Satan is a roaring lion seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. And everybody here is aligned with one or the other. You're aligned with one who wants to destroy you or one who loved you enough he was willing to die to save you and give you eternal life. Boy, it is black and white, isn't it? You got a choice to make, guys. We shouldn't try to walk in the center of the road, but we should choose to serve God with our whole heart. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What part? The word there is portion or participation. A believer, spirit-filled, new creation in Christ. And the word there for unbeliever is infidel. One without faith. One who is spiritually dead. I used to tell my youth group, I know I've said it here before, I say, girls, if you date an unbeliever, you take an unbeliever to the prom, it's like going down to the morgue and sliding one of those doors open, throwing a tux on the guy and dragging him into your living room. Mom and dad, here's my date, right? That's just as foolish because they're spiritually dead. What does Christ have in common with Satan? Nothing. What do we have in common with those who don't know Christ? Nothing. Amen? Nothing. And again, that's a radical statement for most to understand. Most say, Pastor Dave, lighten up already. Can't I just hang out with the world a little bit? What does this text say? No. And we'll talk about this. I want to develop it to make sure we understand that God does want us to impact the world. Amen? What did he say? Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. It was even said of Jesus that he was a friend of sinners. Didn't they say that? But it's important to note that Jesus impacted them. They didn't impact Jesus. Amen? And so we minister to the world, but that's not where we go for counsel. It's not the people that we hang out with. It's not the people we spend intimate time with. It's not the people that we do. We go to them to simply reach them with the love of God. If that's not part of the motive, then you need to break off that relationship. Pastor, man, but wait a minute. I've had these friends since high school. You know what? Share the love of God with them with great boldness, and one of two things will happen. They'll get saved, or they'll stop hanging out with you, and you won't have to worry about it. Amen? You just start being bold and talking about Jesus all the time, and they'll get saved, or they'll go, dude, you're out of your mind. You're a Jesus freak. Leave me alone, right? And that's okay. It'll take care of the whole unequally yoked problem. Verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? The temple of God, the dwelling place of Almighty God, and idols, dead objects worshipped by men, carved by men, and then they would then worship them. The two had been mixed in previous generations. It had always ended in disaster. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, you guys remember this story? It's hilarious. They capture the ark, the Philistines. They capture the ark and they bring it in, and then they bring Dagon, one of their gods, and put it in the same room with the ark. You guys remember this story? And what happens? They come in the next day and Dagon has fallen over and has face down in front of the ark. So they put it back up. They come back in the next day, Dagon fell over, his head and his hands fell off. Right? It's a dead idol. And this is the ark. Now, we don't have the Ark of the Covenant anymore. So where does the Shekinah glory of God now dwell? In us. So the ark, or the temple back then, was to have nothing to do with idols. And so too, you and I are to have nothing to do with the dead idols of this world. We're not to take the idols and polish them up and try to make them presentable. We're to have nothing to do with them. Nothing. And that's what he says in this text. What agreement has a temple of God with idols? God's presence is now upon us. As it says there, for you are the temple of the living God. Does that ever blow you away thinking about that? It does me. It just absolutely blows me away to realize that Almighty God dwells in me. It's an encouragement to know that He'll never leave me nor forsake me, but also sometimes it's heavy on me because that means when I'm blowing it, guess who I'm taking with me? Amen? And my heart would be, we should remember constantly that He dwells within us. As God has said, I dwell in them. I walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. He dwells in us. What a powerful thing. Now, that doesn't mean that you're God, amen? You're not God. Two undeniable facts. There is a God, and you're not Him, amen? There is a God. He dwells in you, but doesn't make you God. All these New Agers, I am God. Shirley MacLaine, I am God. No, you're not, right? You're not God. Were you there when the heavens and earth were created? No. Did you speak the world into existence? No. And did you come to earth and live a sinless, perfect life and suffer and die that all might have opportunity to have eternal life? No. So guess what? You're not God. And one of the things that we see today is this whole, I'm divine. No, the Spirit of living God lives inside of me only because I've been cleansed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And He lives inside of me, but I'm not God. I follow Him. I'm indwelt by Him, but I'm not God. And He says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And man, I love the fact that I'm His people. How about you? I love the fact that I'm His son, that you're His daughter, His son, that you're adopted into His family. There's nothing greater in the world than that. There's no greater joy. There's no greater passion. What a wonderful thing to know. Now, in light of all that, how are we supposed to respond? Look at verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Since righteousness and lawlessness have nothing in common, since light and darkness can have nothing in common, since Christ and Satan have nothing in common, since the believer and the unbeliever should have no part with each other, because you are the temple of the living God and I dwell inside of you, therefore, come out and be separate. So in light of all that He has said, we're to come out and be separated from unbelievers. That is not a suggestion. That's a commandment. Amen? He doesn't say, think about maybe, if you want to come out from the world. No. He says, come out and be separate. If we're not, the consequences of those decisions will be upon ourselves. Now again, I'm not talking about isolation, but insulation. I'm not talking about never talking to the world, but the realization that I have no fellowship with the world. That this is not where I turn to for godly counsel, to be in the world, but not of the world. Romans 12:2 puts it this way. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Be changed. Be different. And again, I think a lot of these problems go away if we're just constantly bold for the Lord. Amen? If we're just constantly on fire for God and seeking His face and, You know, if you walk around the grocery store singing praise songs, people will run from you. A few might come to you and praise God, but people are going to think you're out of your mind. But praise God, that's okay. I love being a Jesus freak. How about you? It's all good. Says the Lord, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Do not touch what is unclean. Can a man hold fire into his bosom and not be burned? The answer is no. And again, we're not to isolate to the point of having no impact on the world, but at the same time, we must realize that when we draw near to unbelievers, it is absolutely, positively going to impact our walk with God. It destroys our effectiveness for God. It destroys our fellowship with God. What's more important to you, your relationship with God or your relationship with any person on this planet, especially those who don't know the Lord? Now again, should we reach out to them in love? Absolutely. Is it okay to invite an unbeliever to lunch and share God with them? Of course. You know, I have a desire always to have a few unbelievers on our softball team. Why? Because I want them to know Christians are okay. We can, you know, we can see the light of Christ in them, but the focal point of doing that is to share with them the love of God, and they might see Jesus in us. Not just hanging out with my high school friends because they were my high school friends, and you know what? You hang out with your high school friends you used to drink with, you're going to drink with them before long. And you're going to be, they're going to be capping on your wife and capping on your Christianity. And before you know it, you're going to fall into that trap. Do not be conformed to this world. And He will receive us as friends, as adopted children. That's the only person I want to be received by ultimately. Amen? Amen. I will receive you. And last verse, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. James 4:8 says this, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Repentance and salvation produces salvation, and then intimate fellowship with the Heavenly Father, not a distant, faraway God. He is Abba Father, which means Daddy. Daddy's never far away. Amen? He's somebody who's always nearby, someone I can have intimate fellowship with. But you know what? When you choose to have fellowship with the world, you break fellowship with the Father. When you choose to make this the priority, then God's not the priority. We need to have one priority, you guys, one passion, one focus, one heart. You know, and sometimes people just think, you know, I've been accused of this before, and it'll happen again, and that's okay. You know, man, you're just way too radical. Can't we just, you know, it's okay to listen to this kind of music. It's okay to go to these kind of things. It's okay to do this and to do that. And it's okay to go do this with my buddies once in a while. You know, I'm still a Christian. Well, you're right. You're still a Christian. But you know what? Your walk's being affected. Your relationship with the Lord's being affected. How the impact of your witness is being affected. And you know what? It's time for us to stop doing that. Amen? He commanded us. Does He do it out of, remember, Corinthians? Not self-righteous, but out of love. Oh, Corinthians, if you guys would just see. When Paul got saved, did he run back and hang out with all the Pharisees? Did he go back to the Sanhedrin? Hey, guys, what's up? Let's go get a brew. Right? Did he do that? No, instead he went and shared Jesus with them, and they wanted to kill him. Well, that's kind of what happens sometimes when you get on fire for God and your friends haven't come to know the Lord. Again, always do it in love. Says the Lord Almighty. This word is... this. Exact word in the original language is only used in the book of Revelation and here. The greatness of the promiser enhances the greatness of the promise. Amen? The greatness of the one who makes the promise enhances the greatness of the promise itself. It's God who promised us, come out and be separate and I'll be your dad. Come out and be separate and you can be my son. You can be adopted into my family and I'll love you and I'll dwell in you and I'll walk with you and I'll comfort you. You don't need to be comforted by a bottle. Be comforted by me. You don't need the spirits. You need the Holy Spirit. Amen? You don't need to be comforted by the wiles of a woman or a man who will draw you away. Crawl into the lap of your Heavenly Father and He will comfort you. And we don't need to, again, fall into the things of this world. So in conclusion, as born-again, Spirit-filled new creations in Christ, we're to be in the world, but not of it. We're to impact the world, not be impacted by it. The partnership with the world, with unbelievers, is a partnership with the ruler of this world. When you enter into partnership with the world, you enter into partnership with the enemy. Be joined to the Lord alone. Don't be tempted to try and find peace with the spiritually dead unbelieving donkeys of this world. Amen? Now, can I make it real clear, though, in case anybody walks out of here and thinks I'm capping? You know what? I want to see every unbeliever saved. Every one of them. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. No matter what sin a man is involved in, a woman's involved in, we need to love them. Anybody walks through these doors of this church, we need to love them the way Christ wants us to. Amen? Not be judgmental, not be self-righteous. We're to love them, we're to minister to them, we're to reach out to them. We're not to be self-righteous and, you know, don't go to work tomorrow and go, donkey. Don't do that. Don't do that. Pastor told me on Sunday, you're a donkey. And your father's Satan. What do you think of that, right? Don't do that. Not real effective. Start praying for your coworkers. Come to them with the heart of Paul. Oh, Corinthians. Amen? Oh, Corinthians. Some of you, don't do this either. It just came to me. Some of you, you're married to an unbeliever. I knew your mom was Satan. I knew it. Don't do that. Don't do that either. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise You for Your love and Your grace. And Lord, I do pray You'd help us to live lives separated from the world and separated unto You. Lord, give us the wisdom to know the difference, to know how to love those around us, but at the same time, not get caught up in their way of life, not to seek them out for counsel, to pursue You, not men, to pursue Your heart, not the heart of men, to pursue Your will. We thank You that, Lord, You command us because You love us. Just as Paul said, O Corinthians, You would say to us today, O my child, O believers, O church at Calvary Chapel Santa Cruz, I love you so much. If you continue to walk with the world, you're going to be harmed. You can't continue to hold that fire into your bosom, you're going to be burned. Just turn to me and follow me with your whole heart. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. We're desperate for you. We love you so much. At the same time, may we never be self-righteous. May we never look down on those who don't know you. But Lord, may we have a burden for them, a desire to see them know you. And Lord, may we be humble as we share the love of God with them. Because Lord, we are indeed one beggar leading another beggar to the bread. We ask these things in your holy and your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, right now, we're going to have a time of communion here at Calvary Chapel. We don't have church membership. If you show up and you're a Christian and you're here today, then communion's for you. What is communion? Communion is for believers. We saw it in the text today. What communion, what fellowship, what in common does a believer have with an unbeliever? The answer is nothing. This is coming because we have in common with the Father the sacrifice of the Son. And when we come, there's three things we should do as we take communion today. It's a time of looking back to the cross, of remembering what Christ has done for us, that He alone paid the price that you and I could not pay, that we might be restored to Him. But also, as we look back, we should look within and examine our own hearts. The Bible says if you come to the Lord's table and you have resentment against your brother, go leave your sacrifice and go make it right before the person, before you take it. So if there's unconfessed sin or struggles in your marriage or things that need to be made right, make them right. And praise God that if we'll ask Him to forgive us, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Amen? And then also looking forward to the time when we will have this supper with Him in heaven. I'm looking forward to that day. How about you? Amen? Again, let's pray for communion. Heavenly Father, I do pray for this time of the Lord's Supper. As we remember the cross of Christ, we thank You for the work that was done. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, I pray also, Lord, as we look back to the cross and Your body being broken, represented by the bread, and Your blood being shed, being represented by the juice. Lord, I just thank You for that great and awesome work, that You suffered and that Your blood was shed that we might have eternal life. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, I just pray that we would look back, but we'd also look within, that we'd examine our own hearts, come with confessing hearts, broken hearts before You, and look forward to that day. We'll be around Your throne, and we will have that sup with You in heaven. We love You, Lord, and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.